You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
First, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Revelation today, chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, we've got all our gear going. I hope it's nice to be in the pulpit again and see all these nice, fresh faces here, cheery faces. They've got smiles on, and they're all ready to go. It's nice to see. And it's nice to be amongst people who believe in the Savior, and we have this common hope and fellowship which we enjoy. I sure love it. I love to come to church and enjoy that fellowship, that common thing that we hold together, which is Christ and Him crucified, and furthermore, the wonders of the revelation of the mystery given to us in this age. Right, well, we have been looking at some tremendous material on man, his nature, and his destiny. And we had a good look at Luke 16 last time, and we really went through it carefully. There's all sorts of irony that goes through these passages. And, for example, you can see in here this Luke 16:8, where the Pharisees, wiser than the children of light, would be one interpretation that you could take from it, one level of irony. Non-Pharisees, wiser than Pharisees, you can see all that in there. And you can see how the Lord really is using their doctrine and pointing things out that are really ironical and to some degree sarcastic. There's a certain levels of sarcasm that come in here. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting tents. You know, meaning like there's only a temporary reprieve for you, and certainly there might be some gains for you in this world, but it's not what the spiritual, the real people of light would be looking for. Those who had faith would be looking for a city with foundations. And the Lord really shows his real teaching about these things in the verses 10 through 13, showing that, no, he does not believe at all the Pharisaical doctrine. But if you were to take verses 8 and 9 and then take them to yourselves as teaching, coming from the Lord himself, well, then you've got a complete contradiction, total contradiction. And so that's a kind of precursor for what's going to happen later on in Luke 16. And so you've got this story of the unjust steward, and he is unjust. And if you ever lose sight of that, then of course you're going to have a big problem with this passage. He is truly the unjust steward, and is shown to be such by the Lord further down in the passage. And you find all these ironical statements, I say unto you. But verses 10 through 13 give you a complete exposure of that unjust steward and that unjust philosophy that would get gain from this world in any way you want. And then we went through Luke 16:19 through 31 and showed this as a parody of the Pharisees' doctrine. Today what we're going to do is we're going to ask some questions and back up a little bit and then take some direction for our study, which I think is important. Where have we been and where are we going in this study? And so I want to sort of get some direction by asking questions, some of which we can answer. So first of all, what we have learnt so far. Man is a soul, we've learnt that. The soul dies, man has a spirit, and at death the spirit will return to God who gave it. And in death there's no consciousness, the dead know not anything. That the intermediate state is not represented by Lazarus and the rich man, as shown in Luke 16, but this is a parody. and that the resurrection is the means of experiencing life. In 1 Corinthians 15, you see that that indeed is the way in which you would enjoy everlasting life, is to be resurrected. That was the hope that was put before the Corinthians and therefore to us. We've gone through many of these passages. The word for Sheol is used some 63 times, and it's translated in different ways: the pit, the grave, and hell. And we saw that David himself said that he went or would go to hell, and indeed he did. And what does it mean, hell? Well, in this context, it simply means gravedom. He just went to the grave, and like we all will, right? Unless something special happens, like Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and then we shall appear with him in the glory, so we get an immediate resurrection. But nonetheless, life comes to us through resurrection. So you've got these passages here which talk about Hades and Sheol. We saw another hell mentioned, especially by the Lord, which is the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, which is just south of Jerusalem, a physical reality, a place where bones and flesh and things like that, garbage, were placed, and there was a burning fire there, and there was worms and everything else. And so you find that this place is used by the Lord in reference to a future coming judgment, which will take place in the same place. But right now, you could set up a little picnic there. You could set up a little tent in that Valley of the Son of Hinnom, and you won't find fires burning. You might find some worms, I guess, if you dug around. But the fires have essentially gone out there. So this is interesting. Okay, this is used 12 times in the New Testament. And then if you go through the references to Hinnom in the Old Testament, you get some interesting teaching. What you learn as you go through these passages is that Israel got involved with this whole business of paganism and would actually kill their own children in the fires to this Moloch, this god Moloch, would actually do this. And as a result, Josiah really got stuck in and brought judgment on Topheth, which was a place in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, and there he would burn all these bones and bring judgment to that place. At the time of Christ, as I said, it was simply a garbage dump. But these passages, when you read them through, you get other teaching. You get the teaching that God would never intend that such a thing would happen. In fact, the words are exactly that. Neither would it come into his heart that there would ever be a time when children, or the children of Israel, would be placed into the situation of being killed and burnt in the fires in such a way. Yet, what we have today is this teaching within traditional Christianity, that's what God will do. That God will do this. He will take the lost and he will put them into the fires and burn them forever. Which seems to me to be a bit of a contradiction of what the Lord says in the Old Testament about this place. So hell is represented by all sorts of different ideas. Okay, so you can't say, I don't believe in hell, and be a Bible believer, because there is a place which could only be rightfully called hell. There is a place like that. The question that we're asking, well, one of the questions is, what is the nature of this place? What is the longevity of the suffering of people? How is it that people get to be placed into hell? And what is the nature of their body, for example? We know for us who are saved that we are looking forward to an immortal body, a body that cannot die. Now, the traditional view is that there is a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. The resurrection of the just, they get an immortal body, and the unjust get an immortal body, and they get placed in the fires of hell, and there they burn forever and ever and ever. Why? Because they've got an immortal body. See, that's one of the teachings that come through. That's part of it. So, what we need to do is look at that. There's another place that we haven't looked at, which is Tartarus. And it really is a place for the fallen angels. So it's sort of out of the realm of humankind. It's another place, but it's not to do directly with us as humans. We're more interested in what's going to happen to humanity, right? We're interested in that. Yes, we're a bit interested in the angels, but we've got our own problems to solve, right? So we'll deal with the ones that involve us. So that's interesting, isn't it? They've got hell, which is Hades and Sheol. You've got hell, which is Gehenna. And then you have this other hell, which is Tartarus, which is for the angels. So here come the questions. Right? I made up this list of questions to kind of focus our attention on what we need to solve biblically. And do the lost suffer in a hell of some description? Do they? Is there any suffering? There are some that would teach there is no suffering whatsoever. None. You simply go out of existence and that's it. Does God punish the lost? What are the judgments coming on human beings? What are they? Where do we find them? And after I looked at that question, I could see there's going to have to be a separate study on the book of Revelation. Because that's where a lot of the judgments come up. And you've got to tie things together well with the rest of the Bible and the book of Revelation. What is the nature of the great white throne judgment? What's the nature of it? We've just read that very sad episode in Revelation 20. Good for Thanksgiving. We can thank God that we're not going there, right? So it is quite appropriate for a Thanksgiving. We were watching on TV about some recipes. We're Scotsmen, you know, we're Scots people, Stuart, very Scots, very tightwad. So we don't pay for any of this cable stuff, you know. We get all the free television. And so what we've got is we've got this free television, which is shows all this stuff about cooking and so on. But around Thanksgiving, they show you all these cooking recipes and stuff and the history of where some of these recipes come from, which goes right back to the early days of America. And it really is quite interesting what some people have learned from their background and digging around and making up recipes. And there was one gentleman who was really neat. I'm sure he's a Christian man and his wife. They put together a song which they sing every Thanksgiving, giving thanks for all that they have, but it's very much a remembrance of the grandmother. The grandmother who had such a huge influence on them in terms of around this time bringing the family together and working in the kitchen, and they would discuss things in the kitchen as they'd make all the different foods and things ready for Thanksgiving. It was a beautiful thing and very American, very American. And I thought to myself, of course, being foreigners, we talk about these things. You know, what's different about America? And what's so good about America? And the goodness of America goes back to its roots. You know, it's all in the roots of the country. That's what's good about America. And people, I come from a country which is very liberal. New Zealand is a very liberal country. It's very socialistic. You talk about the Democrats. Well, the Democrats are basically reigning. They're reigning in New Zealand, you know, that kind of thinking. And I was saying to Seppi, yes, and we have kind of that influence here too, but it's not how the country began. It's not the way it was. And so we're thankful to be here as foreigners because of the roots of the country and the fact that we have the opportunity to try and encourage the influence of the roots of the country and terms of the Constitution. But getting back to our topic, you know, questions that need answers. There is nothing wrong with asking questions about the Bible. You know, I've been to Bible studies and people, man, they don't want to ask questions. You know, this is scary. Don't ask questions because it might bring doubts about people's faith and so on. Look, there's nothing you can ask me that's gonna tear down my belief and my faith in Christ. More questions I've got, real questions, the more I grow, the better I can answer and the stronger I get as a Christian. So I'm not at all scared of questions. That doesn't mean to say I can answer them all. I can't. I can't answer all questions. But I'm not scared of them. They're there for a good reason. So does God punish the lost? Good question, right? Good question. Because I'll be honest with you, even though I've preached it, I felt a certain uneasiness in my soul when I get up and say that the person that does not believe in Christ is going to burn forever. And I'm thinking about people that I know, right? People that I know. And there would be other people that we don't know about who have had no opportunity whatsoever to hear the gospel, right? They've had no opportunity. They live and they die in an environment where they've never had that opportunity. The new tribe's mission have not got to them, right? They're out there in the sepik area of New Guinea, and there they are with bones in their noses, and they don't know anything else, man. They live, and they live a short life, some of them, because of the terrible conditions of what they live. Short life, and they die. Never heard the gospel. No chance of hearing the gospel. So they're going to burn for it. They live a lousy life, then they die, and they burn for all eternity. You know, it's not working. Not in my mind and in the depths of who I am. I find a certain uneasiness with this. So these questions, I'm going to face up to. What are the judgments coming on human beings? What is the nature of the Great White Throne judgment? If you end up at the Great White Throne, is that it? Is that the end of the story for you? Can anyone survive the Great White Throne? What is the second death? Is punishment eternal? So there, a lot of these are related, and they come down to the things surrounding this question. Will God punish forever? And, you know, a certain amount of being straight with the Bible is this business of you're going to burn in hell unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you associate that burning in hell with being true to the Bible. Burn in hell! That you're a real, fair-dink, Bible-believing Christian. Burn in hell, you see. And if you don't believe that, well, then you're not a real believer, you see. You're not. That idea, that association is in there too. Now, here is a passage of Scripture. Look at this passage, and it seems a fairly obvious passage. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Okay? Life eternal. Righteous into life eternal. Eternal life. Everlasting punishment. Seems to go together. You have everlasting life, you have everlasting punishment. So the punishment goes on and on and on. It seemed fairly obvious that that would be their conclusion. Now I want you to go to this passage here. This is in 2 Thessalonians. This is one of Paul's Acts epistles. And this is in 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 1. And it says this, we'll read back a little bit, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing which God, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So he's coming back, and this is pertaining because this is one of Paul's Acts epistles. It's talking about the hope which is of Israel, and Christ returning according to that hope, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. Now you notice it says, everlasting destruction. Well, that kind of puts a different flavor on this idea of everlasting punishment. Because it does not necessarily follow that the punishment is conscious punishment going on and on, but rather another interpretation looking at this would be that the person is destroyed forever. In other words, the destruction is complete and it carries on forever. It's truly destroyed. And there is nothing more to it than that. So looking at this idea, you could see the result is eternal. So the result is destruction. Here is another passage that I want you to think about. John 3, verse 16. And what I'm doing is I'm building up a list of difficult passages, which I've just about completed. And I hope to actually write them all out. Get all of the difficult passages and see how they square up. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, here's another one. Perishing versus everlasting life. You perish. What does that mean? Well, here, I looked up this word, and I went through so many passages, and I thought, you know what? Here's a good one. Here's a good one to really make you think, because it involves Gehenna, involves one of these hell passages. Now, watch this. Okay, we've seen this before. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. Stop. One of thy members perish. What would that mean? Well, it just means destroyed, right? Because you'd pluck it out, and once it's plucked out, it's no longer of your body. It's now going to rot away, right? It's going to perish. It's destroyed. It's no longer of your body, but the rest of the body is there. And what will happen to the rest of the body? Well, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And what would that mean? Well, that would mean if the body went in there, it would wholly perish. So what you have is a part perishing versus the whole perishing, right? That's the contrast. One part perishing, and we understand what that means, versus the whole part perishing. Now, I'm not saying that in the process of destroying the whole body, that there would not be pain, there would not be suffering, there would not be some sort of punishment. I think there would be. It would be logically the case that if someone was resurrected to some sort of existence, that if they were then to be destroyed, then in the process of being destroyed, they could suffer some pain in that process. But going back here, let's just think about this again. Okay, so God so loved the world. For God in this way loved the world. Thusly, in this way God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So believing gets you everlasting life. Not believing gets you perishing. Right? That's what it says. You get to perish. And what would perish mean? Destruction. It would mean the same thing as plucking out something and seeing what happens to that. Well, what would happen to that? It would be eventually destroyed. It would eventually go to nothing. Okay. So, we've been reading in Revelation 20, but here is some interesting passages which relate to the second death. Just look at these passages. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Overcoming, if you overcome, then you don't get hurt of the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so we've got the context here. This is not a part of our hope. This is a part of the hope which is to do with Israel. And people can take part of that hope, all right? But those that overcome, they get this special resurrection, this first resurrection. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. The second death is that death and hell are put there. Well, wait a minute. If death and hell are put there, then there is no place for death. If there's no death, of course, there's no need for a grave, is there? So death and hell going to the lake of fire can only mean that there is no death, there is no
place for the body to go. It's all over. There's no more dying, right? That's what it could mean and should mean.
And then it goes down here in verse 21 of chapter 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which is the second death. Again. Well, wait a minute. Death should bring to cessation something. Perish, right? It should bring perishing. If we go on, all right? Going on a little bit, I want to deal with this idea of perishing. In the Bible, you do find different resurrections occurring. Now, we've talked about this a little bit, but here are some from the Old Testament. Elijah resurrected the son of Zarephath's widow. Elisha resurrected the son of the great Shunammite woman. A dead man comes back to life when he touches Elisha's bones. These things happen in the Old Testament. There are resurrections through the Bible. Now, unless you believe that these resurrections are to eternal life, then you would believe, and I do, that these people simply died again. Now, I know that creates some difficulties, but unless you believe that, you must believe that they have some sort of immortal body. I believe they only had a body like as what they had, and they simply died again. Right? That's what I believe. Now, I can't prove it yet, and I may never be able to prove it, but that's my basic belief about this. Jesus resurrects the widow's son at Nain, and I believe the widow's son would die again. He would die at some stage and be given a tomb. And his tomb would be, if it was able to last through these years, we could visit that tomb and it would be there. Why? Because only Christ hath immortality. That's why. Okay, coming over here, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Many saints resurrect Jesus' crucifixion. And afterwards, they roamed around Jerusalem and many people saw them. They had resurrected bodies. Where are they? Well, I believe they died. Now, if not, then what do they have? An immortal body, and so you've got to account for them. There's no basis. If they had an immortal body, where are they? Well, you know, they're somewhere around on the earth somewhere, right? Okay, so it's quite clear that you have different orders of resurrection. The resurrection that we're interested in is the one that is to immortality, where we will not die again. Never. We'll be given a body like as unto Christ, and we live forever in this new body. Okay? Now, if you go through and you look at the various words which are translated immortality, you find there are three. And I just want you to look at this passage with me. Find 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. It says this. We'll read from verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Nor of me his prisoner. A lot of people are. Right? They are ashamed of Paul being the prisoner and the testimony that relates to that ministry. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's through the gospel that you get this immortality, right? And it's brought to light. We know about it. We believe the gospel, and because we truly believe this gospel, then immortality is ours as a gift, and we will realize this at the resurrection. We'll be given that, an immortal body.
Well, there's nothing therefore in here that says that every single person that gets a resurrection will be given an immortal body. For one thing, the lost.
Where on earth, how on earth are they going to be given an immortal body, since immortality comes through this gospel? And they rejected that gospel. Some of them did, right? Some of them never had an opportunity to do so. But some of them rejected that. And therefore, there's no basis for believing that they will be given a immortal resurrection and then put into the flames of the lake of fire and then suffer there for all eternity because of that. There's no such statement about that.
Okay. Here's another passage. This is in Romans chapter 1, verse 23.
Okay, these are some of the different words that you'll find in the Bible that mention this idea of immortality. Romans 1 and verse 23, it says this in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Uncorruptible, that's immortal. It's the same word that's another places translated immortal, uncorruptible, you see. See, that's the thing about it, that the immortality that we're given is incorruptible. We don't corrupt. But other resurrections can produce bodies that will corrupt. So if you put them into the lake of fire, then they will have the opportunity to perish, truly perish, to be destroyed, right? Now, here is a kind of an answer to my question that I've had about this. What about all these different people? Adolf Hitler, you know? It does not seem to me just that Adolf Hitler would get the same punishment as the person who had no opportunity, for example, to hear the gospel. Adolf Hitler, who did so much evil and worked for Satan, destroying so many lives of believers and unbelievers. So what would happen to him? Well, he would appear at the great white throne, judgment, and his name would not be in the book of life, and therefore he would be thrown into the lake of fire, and there he would get punishment. He would burn, whether that's metaphorical or real, really doesn't matter, because there's lots of ways of suffering, right? He would suffer proportionate to his background. But even Adolf Hitler would perish eventually. He would eventually be destroyed and go out of existence. Right? What about the person that is not in that kind of category? It's hard to compare sinners, isn't it? Only God can do that. Okay, God can do it, we can't. But in God's estimation, someone who doesn't fit in that category, what would happen to them? Well, they might be snuffed out in a second. Wham! A merciful destruction. Virtually no pain, or maybe no pain whatsoever. Just snuffed out. Bang! Gone. Never to be resurrected again. Never to see life. They've perished. Gone for all time. So, in this, I can see some answers to my own questions, right? Now, I haven't got all the answers to it, not all of it, but I've got some. And so I'm happy about that. Just look at this passage in 1 Timothy 6:16. This is another one of the words that which is translated for immortal. So, let's have a look at 1 Timothy and chapter 6, verse 16. It says this, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be glory, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Who only hath immortality. Well, then this knocks out already the idea of an intermediate state with immortal beings in there, right? The whole Luke 16 thing, again, is shown to be a parody and not doesn't fit with this. He is the one who only hath immortality, and at some state and stage in the future, there will be a resurrection to immortality. And then we can join in the ranks of those who have immortality. And there we shall live forever in that state. And God will place us in whatever position and his realm that he so chooses within the heavenly places. Very strong teaching there. Very strong indeed. Have a look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. This one has to do with mortality, because they're symmetrical. Mortality and immortality. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Okay, so this corruptible. And as I pointed out, having a resurrection, any old resurrection, is no guarantee that you will have an incorruptible body. But the one we're looking forward certainly will. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, when? When does this occur? It occurs at the resurrection, and not before. That's when death is swallowed up in victory, at the resurrection. All of our hopes are realized through the resurrection. So, what is the point that I'm making to you through these slides and through my talk? That the idea of perishing is constant through here and does fit with some punishment. It does fit with some punishment, but it will not fit with the punishment that goes on and on and on and on and on, and it never stops. You can't get perishing when the punishment just keeps on going and going and going. You can only get perishing when at some stage it stops, right? When at some stage it will stop. And that makes sense, because then God can apportion the correct amount of punishment for the individual or the individuals involved. We need to go through the book of Revelation. That's really what we need to do. And I've got some very good ideas about this. And what I would like to do is perhaps put a halt on man, his nature, and his destiny, and then go into the book of Revelation, go through that, and then restart man, his nature, and destiny, and tag that on the end. Because to answer the questions that we've raised, you have to get the judgment sorted out in the book of Revelation, and you have to get the great white throne sorted. Why? Because, let me just show you this before I finish. Look at Revelation 20 with me. This is an important, very important point. In Revelation 20, look what it says in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, I want you to see that there are books, plural. Right? There are books, plural. And another book was opened. Okay, now there's a singular book. Books and another book, which is the book of life. Right? There's the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So the dead are judged out of what's written in the books. That's the plural. According to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, when it's got here, the dead, those who were in the sea, okay, the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Who are all these people here who are delivered?
Are they all going to be also not found in the book of life? Because only those that go into the lake of fire are not in the book of life. If they're not in the book of life, they go into the lake of fire. But these people are judged by their works out of the books. So the question that we have to answer through our study of the book of Revelation is it true that every single person that stands at the great white throne is going to also not be found in the book of life and go into the lake of fire? We need to find the answer to that question. I have a partial answer to it, but not quite all the I's have been dotted and the T's crossed. But they will. I have complete faith that they will be. And the book will open. Why will the book open to me and you? Because we believe the book. And because we believe it should be rightly divided, it will open its treasures to us. I have complete faith that that will happen. So, hopefully this has been something worthwhile to you as you consider this Thanksgiving, that we have indeed been given the gift of eternal life, that these terrible judgments that are going to take place are not our portion, and we are thankful that we are in this position of knowing the gospel that gives immortality. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, for the book that Thou hast opened to us, and we pray, Lord, that we would humbly accept all the teaching in here, that we would understand it further and be able to preach and teach it and show it to others and to our children and relatives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.